All right, we'll go ahead and pray and get started. Gracious Father, again, we just invite your Spirit into our presence. We just thank you for this opportunity to gather, the reason that we have to gather, especially this morning, and what the Easter and resurrection means for us. And I just pray that you're with us over the next little bit. Just be with my voice, be with my sinuses, and just help me to manage that way. But especially just whatever comes out of me, just allow it to be from you. And just touch us where we need to be touched, and allow us to know your presence and know where we need to go from here. And we just pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So there was this inebriated fellow, and he stumbles into a baptism service out by the river. And because of his condition, he ends up wandering down into the river and stands next to the preacher. And the preacher notices him and says, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus?" It was one of those type of services. So, this drunk individual looks at him and says, "Yes, preacher, I am. I'm willing to find Jesus." And so the minister grabs him and dunks him under the water, pulls him back up, and he says, "Have you found Jesus?" And the man says, "No, I didn't find Jesus." And so the pastor grabs him and holds him under just a little bit longer, brings him back up, and said, "Now have you found Jesus?" And the man says, "No, I didn't see him. I haven't found him yet." And so the pastor, a little frustrated at that time, goes down a little bit, holds him a little bit longer. Finally, probably held him a little too long, pulls him back up, and he says, "Now you found Jesus. Certainly you found Jesus." And the man looks at him and he says, "No, but are you sure this is where he fell in?" Anyway, so to be fair, I would say we're all, to a certain extent, looking for Jesus. Normally, he's not at the bottom of the river, but maybe for some of us. But in fact, that's, I think, what the essence of Easter is this pursuit, is this looking for Jesus. In fact, since the first Easter Sunday morning, when the women went out looking for Jesus, searching for Jesus, anticipating that they'd find Jesus, and then when the disciples, Peter and John especially, as they race out there expecting and anticipating to find, they're looking for Jesus. And then as time went on, you know, we know early on in the ministries of the disciples, you know, thousands came to know and find Jesus, and throughout church history, throughout our history, more and more have found Jesus, and there's a continual pursuit of looking for Jesus. And obviously, we know some have found him. The disciples, the women eventually found him, thousands, others. This morning we found Jesus. And really that's what our point is, though, this morning, is that we're trying to find Jesus. And even if we could say we've found him, we continue to search, because there's a depth and a meaning behind how far we can go to find Jesus. There's always more to find and to learn. There's always more of a relationship to be built. There's always a deeper connection to be developed. And so as we pursue and look for Jesus this morning, I wanted to look at this book, the book of Romans, and we're going to be in the sixth chapter. We're going to probably go through verse 14, and looking at this idea of what does it mean to find Jesus and the pursuit that comes along with that. In line with that, we're going to be looking at the way that Paul writes in this section. I find really kind of neat, because he asks a lot of questions, and he asks the question, and the nature of this literary device is fairly common at that time, but he'll ask a question, and obviously he's writing this, and so he's not anticipating a response back, right? And so he's going to answer his own questions, and he's going to try to emphasize and to build on to what he's trying to explain. And so he begins with a question, and it's a question that we can ask ourselves, and actually it's a fairly interesting question. In verse 1 in chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And again, Paul answers that, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And to me, that's an amazing question, right? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we have more grace? And to me, to ask that question is to say just how amazing grace is, right? If there's something out there that is so wonderful, so great, you're going to do whatever you can to get more of it, right? And so we should just pursue it with all passion and all get out. For me, that's sugar. Any way that I can go and get sugar, the more and more of it, the better, right? Anyway, but that's the nature of grace. And I tried to sit down and think of it, and maybe you can come up with something. I tried to come up with something that's so great and so wonderful But the process of getting it is awful and horrendous and really bad. And so what is this wonderful thing that we could get where the process with it is horrible and awful? And I couldn't come up with anything. You guys, if you think of something, you let me know, and I'd be happy to put that into my books and hold on to it. But I think that's the uniqueness of grace, this amazing, wonderful thing that we have grace where we're forgiven for the things that we've done and the choices we've made because of Jesus' death on the cross, is that in order to get more of it, we have to go through that process. And that is how wonderful and amazing grace is. But then again, Paul answers that question by asking another question, by saying that, yeah, grace is wonderful and great, and we want as much of it as we can get, but that doesn't mean we should go through the process to get more of it, because we've died to it, right? And so he uses that imagery of dying to sin. And again, as followers of Jesus, a lot of us, we get into this habit of things that we should or shouldn't do, right? We have these rules and these expectations and things that we kind of put on ourselves, or we think other people are putting on us. And so we do a lot of shoulds or should nots and that kind of a thing. And we forget sometimes the reason behind why we live the life we do and why we choose to you know, not do this or to do this, or, you know, kind of these maybe especially moral and more godly kind of things. And the reason is what Paul says, is because we die to those things. We die to that. In fact, Paul goes on in verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" And that's why we, you know, in our church tradition and our background, we baptize with immersion, right? We use that imagery of lowering someone into kind of a grave imagery. And I'm not one. I'm not bold enough or brave enough, I guess, to say that's the only way baptism makes sense, right? But it ties, what I guess I'm saying is it ties to the imagery that Paul is using here. He's saying that to go down and to be immersed that way is the way that it ties to Jesus' death, especially. And so, you know, that correlation, that connection, I think is incredibly important. To be reminded that we're laying down, that we're being, that we're dying, that the things of the past, our old self, as Paul's going to talk about, are being put to death. In fact, that's what he says in verse 4. He says, "For you were buried, therefore, with him and by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." And so that's the Good Friday idea, right? Where on Good Friday, if you were at the service, if you weren't at the service on Good Friday, you missed an amazing video that we did. I thought about it, and I'm going to give you guys, if you weren't there, you're going to be able to watch it at the end of the service today. So I'm giving you a reprieve. You're going to be blessed by it, trust me. anyway, those of you that were there are rolling your eyes. And so this image of baptism into death, in order that we don't stay that way, right? Because if we were baptizing people and we kept them that way, we wouldn't have very many members, right? No one would be rushing up if we were just going to continue in the death part of it, right? There has to be, okay. Anyway, there has to be the bringing back up, right? The death part of it is only a part of the process. The death part is only the step one. Bringing them back up and to be able to walk in that new life is the future, is the hope, is the promise to move forward, and what we celebrate here on Easter. And again, that imagery of being laid down with the things that we used to do and the choices that we used to make and being brought up into that newness of life to walk differently, to move forward differently, is essential. And again, Paul's going to talk more about this in verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united with him in our death like this, again, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." There's this image that of sin. And sometimes we think of sin as kind of outside of us or something that we do or something external. But the nature of sin is that it's kind of like this apple. And I don't know if you have an apple that has a worm in it. A lot of times, where do we think that worm comes from in that apple? We think it burrows in, right? I'm going to answer for you guys. You guys know this, right? It burrows in, right? We think a wormy apple would be a worm that climbs into the, you know, digs into the worm or into the apple and makes its home there. Well, what actually happens, according to at least some scientists, is that the way that worm gets inside that apple is that when it's a blossom on a tree, an egg is laid inside that blossom, and then as the apple forms around, you know, grows out of that blossom, the worm is inside there, and when it hatches, it burrows its way out. And that, to me, is a better image of sin in our lives, is that it's not necessarily something outside of us or external, but it's something that's birthed in us that comes out of us in that way. And so when we think of baptism, that old self, that sin then, it dies in our baptism. And as we raise to new life, that baptism is, or that sin is eradicated. And my hope, or my what I would love to see happen is that there would be an immediate change in our baptisms. For me, I wish it was kind of this pudgy stuff right here that would disappear, and this gray stuff here that would disappear. Oh my goodness, guys. All right, so that's all I got. That's all I got this morning. But we want that immediate change in our baptism, right? We want that immediate shift in something in our lives. And for some people, it happens. For some people, they are a completely different person after their baptism. Those are few and far between. For most of us, especially in that act of baptism, when we come back up out of the waters, we're not much different than we were the day before or the day before that, right? But hopefully over time, in fact, that word anticipation, I think, is so important with that, is that anticipation or that expectation of what will happen maybe a week down the road, a year down the road, 10 years down the road, what will happen and what will change in their life moving forward. I'm going to embarrass her a little bit. She can kind of hide a little bit if she wants to. But Timber was baptized this last week at the revival at Summum, and we're so excited for her. We're going to clap for her quick because of a wonderful decision she made. But I'm not going to ask her, or I'm not going to ask her grandpa either, but I'm guessing she wasn't a whole lot different on Thursday after her baptism than she was on Tuesday before her baptism. She's shaking her head no. So, right, and that's the nature of that as well. I mean, there's not that immediate drastic change, right? And Timber's a wonderful girl anyway, and so a drastic change would probably scare her grandpa a little bit probably anyway. But over time, we anticipate and expect that she's going to continue to grow and to continue to mature, just like all of us are going to continue to grow. Even if our baptism was 50 years ago, right, for example, and we're going to continue to grow and continue to mature because that sin, that seed that's been planted into us, even though it continues to manifest and it continues to be in our life, has been dealt a death blow. In fact, Paul's going to talk more about that in verse 8. He says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That death and that knocking out of that sin, it continues to be there and it continues to be present in our future. It'll still be there. But the hope and the anticipation is that our lives then with him will change more and more as we move forward as well. Paul goes on in verse 9. He says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives for God. And to me, this hope, it goes on in verse 11, excuse me. So you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And again, to me, that promise and that imagery that this is taken care of, right? Because of what Christ has done on the cross, because of his death, because of his burial, because of what we celebrate here at communion, all of those things that we choose to do, all of those choices, all of that sin, those things that clog up our lives, have been wiped out, have been taken care of, have been nulled. But then there's something that has to happen moving forward, and that was taken care of once for all. And there's a death blow for those things, but life moves forward beyond that. Again, going on verse 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions, but do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as one who has been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." And to me, at the Easter season, that's the key. We have just been talking over the last several months about Lent, and Lent being the time where we focus on fasting and sacrifice and focus on and how we can more kind of individually serve those around us and connect better with God. And Easter comes, and that sense of sacrifice and giving up and all those kinds of things that we think of with Lent are kind of washed away. And they're still important. We still need to fast, and we still need to sacrifice and those kind of things. But we get to the point where we instead of kind of this mourning process and this hard process that we go through, we just get to be excited that Jesus is alive, right? And we can cheer and we can shout and we can dance. Maybe not this morning, but sometime I'm sure you guys will, right? But we get to the point where we should be, there's excitement, right? There's an anticipation, like I said, and an expectation that moving forward in life is going to be different. Lent, again, is that kind of that dark time, that hard work time. And then the sun rises. And we talked about this morning in our sunrise service about how that new sun, you know, this new sun coming up for every day of giving us a fresh start, this optimism, this new life, and just the hope that brings. Right? Because everything that happened before, right? And starting this morning, you know, and this Easter Sunday in 2023, starting this morning, everything in the past, you know, it's important and it's, you know, we hold on to it and we look at it and we can know what's going on, but we can have a future and a hope. Just as we talked about, like Paul talks about here with this new life and living this walking this new path with Jesus, that life can be and should be different. And then Paul says and concludes this section, he says, "For sin will have no more dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And again, we continue to work and move forward, right? None of us have arrived, right? If anybody thinks they've arrived, you need to talk to your spouse, you need to talk to your kids, maybe talk to your parents. I guarantee they have something to say to you about that. But we continue to move forward. We continue to look to how can I move forward better and well. And part of it, again, is knowing, or a huge part of it is knowing that God has taken care of the past. God has taken care of my sin. God has taken care of my poor choices that I've made in my life. He's going to take care of the poor choices that we're going to make in our future, right? Because I promise you, you're going to make poor choices moving forward. You will, and I just know that. And so we know we have to continue to move forward, knowing that hope and that anticipation. And that, again, that sin has been taken care of because of what Christ has done and because we've joined been raised with him. And so three somethings that I'm going to leave with you this morning quickly is, first, is something important is going on this Sunday. And it should remind us that every Sunday we should gather together, not settling for the ordinary, but expecting the extraordinary. And I borrow that from somebody, and so I don't want to just focus on Sundays, right? Sundays are important, and when we gather together, when you gather with whoever you gather with on a Sunday more normally, that we should expect the extraordinary. We should expect something unique and wonderful and miraculous to happen, just like the sunrise is a miracle every morning, just like, again, Jesus' resurrection was a miracle and all these things. But I would expect, you know, knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus, we should always be expecting the extraordinary. Right, we get so caught up in the mundane and the regular, and well, this is just the way life is, and this is just what happens. And it's changing that perception of saying, oh well, it's just this is what happens, and this is life, and I go to work, and I go to there, and I do this. But finding a way to expect or anticipate amazing things to happen, and that's really what Easter and Resurrection Sunday is all about. The second something important is going on this Sunday. And it should remind us that every day we have access to the Father because of that empty grave of Jesus. And to me, this is so important, especially as we go through hard times, especially as we go through challenges, is to remember that God wants us to call him Father. He wants to be intimately connected and involved in our lives and in our world. And so not just, you know, Sunday mornings, not just, you know, certain days, but every day, all the time, God wants us to draw near to him and to connect with him personally and individually, but also as a group and corporately. And it's only because of the empty grave of Jesus that we can do that. The last something important is going on this Sunday, and it should remind us that Jesus is in the business of changing lives. And that might be important for some of us this morning. That might be important for someone that you're thinking about at home or at work or somewhere else. Is that instead of just writing them off, instead of just saying, oh, well, they're them, that's her, that's him, they're going to do whatever, I'm going to try to avoid them or ignore them or not deal with them. And to remember, just like I mentioned with Because He Lives and that newborn baby, there's a hope for every single one of us in this room. There's a hope for every single person that you interact with today and tomorrow and the next day. And there's a hope and maybe even anticipation or expectation that people around us, as well as ourselves, don't forget ourselves, are going to continue to grow and to change and to mature to become more and more like the people that God made us to be. And so in thinking about these somethings of again, expecting the extraordinary, of knowing and being intimately connected to the Father, but also knowing that God is continually helping us to grow and to change and those around us to grow and to change, we can move forward well in that as well. And so my prayer for us as we go from here as well is to hold on to that. It's to hold on to this hope and this imagery that what we've done in the past, what has happened in the past, isn't necessarily forgotten or gone, but it's not as important as what's going to come in the future. And so we need to hope and anticipate the future and the life and the love that God has given to us in that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for Easter Sunday. We thank you so much for the things that you provide for us and the hope and the new life that you provide for us. And again, whether it's tied to that imagery of baptism and what that means for us, or that's all about how we interact with people this week, we know that you are a God that's involved and connected and wants what's best for us. But if nothing else, Lord, we know and hope and anticipate a brighter, wonderful future, maybe not in this life, but for sure in the life to come, that is filled with your life and your love and your joy and your future. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, can come on up.